بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. الحمد لله. In our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, we've reached lesson number 7. And this lesson is a little bit technical, but has a lot of benefit. It looks at what are called the ta'alluqat, the attachments or the relationships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. And we'll explain what that is. And then we'll have some of the closing discussions regarding the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the previous lesson, lesson number 6, we looked at the affirmative attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the first question is, you know, what is an affirmative attribute? Right? What is an affirmative attribute? So, anyone have an answer? What is an affirmative attribute? Or what is an attribute in general?
Characteristic.
A characteristic. But what does that mean? That's a synonym.
Something that someone possesses.
Yeah, so it's a meaning. It's something that someone possesses. So it's a meaning that is, you know, so an affirmative attribute, the scholars say, it is a meaning that the one it is attributed to possesses, right? And now, and we're talking about an essential attribute, right? Because an attribute can also be, in the more general sense in the language, which is something attributed to another, right? So you can say, he's sitting on the chair, right? But is that my attribute, sitting on the chair? No, right? It's ascribed to me. So it's an attribution is made between me and the sitting. But is it my attribute? No, right? It's something I'm described by. Right? So there's a general sense of attribute, which is something that another is described by, and then there is a personal attribute. It's not sitting on the chair is not my, like I'm not sitting on the chair, right? So that's why they sometimes refer to these attributes as the essential attributes of Allah, right? Or sifat dhatiyya, or these are personal attributes of Allah, right? They're attributes that are necessarily His. There's other things that Allah describes Himself by, but those are attributes in the general linguistic sense. Right? And the reason I mention this, sometimes you'll say, well, some of the early Muslims said that being on the throne is an attribute of Allah. It's wasfuhu. But that's in the general sense in the language. That is ascribed to Allah. Right? It is ascribed to Allah. Allah is described by that, but that's not Him. Right? That is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described by. And we'll talk about that a little more next week. So an affirmative attribute is a meaning that Allah Most High necessarily possesses. Right? Allah Most High necessarily possesses. And I don't know what I was doing when I was typing these slides. Why are there? It's the new keyboard, sorry. Why are there 7 affirmative attributes? So why are there 7 affirmative attributes. And why aren't there more? Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Himself by many more attributes than that in the Qur'an?
Because the others could be derived from the heaven.
Yeah, so all the other attributes of Allah, all the names that Allah describes Himself by in the Qur'an, all of them go back in meaning to these seven attributes. Right? Because in general, we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all attributes of perfection. And Allah is exalted beyond all attributes of imperfection. But of course, what is a perfection for Allah is not necessarily what those things that are perfection for creation. You know, according to many human cultures, and having children is a perfection. But that's for creation. But that's not necessarily a perfection for the creator. Right? It's not. It's absurd, right? Because you cannot make analogy between the creator and creation. So we affirm that Allah in general has all attributes of perfection, and He is exalted beyond all imperfection. Right? We looked at these seven attributes. We said four of these are rationally established. Which four were those? There's four of the affirmative attributes. We mentioned the case of the young man on the desert island. What are the four attributes that anyone who's reflecting on the Creator would say that the Creator necessarily has? Life and
knowledge,
will, and power. Right? These four are rationally established. Of course, Revelation talks about them throughout. These are mentioned throughout Revelation. And then there's three that we're informed about in Revelation. So we affirm them and strive to understand them. One of these affirmative attributes is Allah's attribute of speech. And we'll talk a little more about it today. But the question is, what is the relationship between the Qur'an, the revealed book, and Allah's eternal attribute of speech? How do we say that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah? How do we say that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah? Go ahead.
The Qur'an transmits the meaning of the speech.
How?
Through words.
Yeah. So the Qur'an, which is a revealed book, right? Made up of words and letters, has a beginning and a middle and an end. But the Qur'an is the speech of Allah because these words necessarily indicate meanings. What does the Qur'an indicate? It indicates that which is indicated by Allah's eternal attribute of speech. So it's because of that indication that we say that dilala, that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. Right? No, it's a fundamental difference. Because some of the sects of Islam, like the Mu'tazilites and others, they said about the speech of Allah, the speech of Allah is created. Right? Allah sent these books, and they're created meanings. Right? Of course, the rationalists also denied the attributes of Allah to begin with. Allah speaks with, Allah, they didn't affirm the attribute of speech, but Allah creates by Himself, not because He has the attribute of power. And this is related to that. They denied that there's an attribute called speech. Right? Speech is just created. Now, politically, the Muslim rulers at that time, they liked this a lot. Why? Because they saw in it a lot of wiggle room. Because if the Quran was revealed and created, then anything created is bound by, is completely bound by time and space. So basically, they said, well, that applied to Medina back then. Here in Baghdad, things are different. That's something the modernists always want to say. Things are now different. But that's why a lot of modernists like some of these rationalist tendencies. But no, this revealed text indicates meanings. The meanings it indicates are eternal meanings, right? Which is what is indicated by Allah's attribute of speech. If Allah addressed you directly, this is what you would understand. And these are the meanings that matter to creation. So one excess denied that the Quran is Allah's speech. It's Allah. The other excess said that even the words are eternal, which makes no sense rationally. Right? So how do we understand that in the Quran Allah refers to it as, for example, hatta yasma'a kalam Allah, until they hear the speech of Allah. Kallam Allahu Musa taklima, Allah addressed Musa with true speech. And so this is how, and we'll look at that a little more today. So today we're going to be looking first at the attachments of Allah's attributes and some issues related to understanding the attributes of Allah. And then we'll look at how what we've looked at of discussions with respect to the attributes of Allah are encompassed in four key statements of remembrance that we engage in day to day. So this covers lines 37 to 45 of the text. Right? So you have those there. And the first part where we're looking at the relationships, or you can call them relationships or attachments of Allah's attributes. And a relationship, right? So each of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, I was going to diagram this for you guys, but this is one diagramming that you can do yourself. Each of the attributes is eternal, right? It affirms a meaning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So each of the attributes, there's the attributes. So you can make a list. These are these essential attributes. Each affirms a meaning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how is that meaning, quote-unquote, expressed? Right? Right? How is that meaning expressed? Right? So for example, Allah's will specifies. Right? Allah's will specifies the possible with some of what is possible with it. That is, we can say that is the meaning of the attribute. Will specifies. Right? You know, right now you could do 10 things, right? So Sister Zubaydah could jump up and run out of the hub. Or she could jump up, grab her shoes, and then run out of the hub. Or she could go to the washroom. Or she could just lie down and go to sleep. Right? Say, this class is not of interest to me. Right? So will specifies, but what does it relate to? So will, as we'll see, relates to things that are possible. Knowledge discloses. Right? Knowledge discloses. What does it relate to? Right? So each attribute has its name, it has its meaning, and what it relates to. Right? So all the attributes except for Allah's life has something they relate to. So they have a meaning and they have a relationship. They have relationships. You could say, how are they expressed? Right? How are they expressed? And what's the point of covering this? Because they help us understand the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now, what is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? So this is the meaning of knowledge, but then what does Allah know? Right? What does Allah know? Right? What does it relate to? Right? So they say the ta'alluq is ikhtida'u sifa ma'nan za'idan ala qiyamiha bizat. There is the attribute entailing a meaning beyond there being affirmed for an entity. That's sort of the formal definition, if someone wants it. So all these attributes necessarily have relations except for life. Allah has life, therefore He has these other attributes, but life itself does not have any external relationship. Right? Life is simply He's living. So knowledge and divine speech relate to all things, necessary, possible, and impossible. His power and will relate to all things, right? To all possible things. My pious friend or brother. And know without doubt that His hearing and seeing relate to all existent things. So the relationships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, as we can see in this diagram, there's one attribute that has no relationship. Right? It has a... because it doesn't affirm anything beyond Allah being alive. Right? That He is living. And therefore He has the other affirmative attributes. Right? So it has no relationship to any meaning external to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so to speak. The other six affirmative attributes have relationships. And they're kind of easy to remember because there's six of them and they come in sets of two. Right? So both Allah's knowledge and speech relate to the necessary, the possible, and the impossible. So Allah knows all that is necessary. He knows Himself. He knows His attributes. Right? He knows all that is rationally true. He knows all that is possible, whether it exists or doesn't. And He knows all that is impossible. He knows all that is absurd. So the gods that people conceived of, and unimaginably more than that, all absurdities are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, Allah's speech indicates all the necessary, all the possible, and all the impossible. And we look at that in detail. So those are two of Allah's attributes. They have this relationship. Allah's will and power relate to the possible. Why would Allah's will and power only relate to the possible? Because what are the other two possibilities? The rational rulings are how many? Three. The necessary, the possible, and the impossible. Why doesn't Allah's will relate to the necessary? Because? Everyone's a bit hesitant. Is anyone willing to respond? Yeah, because it would be, with respect to the necessary, it would be redundant. Right? Because will specifies something Right? Will specifies. And power originates. So whatever Allah specifies with His will, Allah originates with His power. Now the necessary already is. So what do you specify about it? So Allah says, I have chosen to exist. But you already exist. Right? So it would be redundant. Right? Right? It's like I'm holding the presenter, and someone says, you can use the presenter. Well, I'm already using it. Right? So there's no need to specify that which already is. Now, the absurd, the impossible, is that which is not and cannot be. Which is why I like using the term absurd rather than impossible. It's absurd. It is not and cannot be. So what? There's no relationship between that and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, how can any of Allah's attributes be under the impossible?
No, this is what they relate to. This is what... So Allah knows the things that are impossible. Right? So the relationship is... The ta'alluq is what they are attached to. It's an external meaning to the attribute. So for example, Allah's will, what does He do with His will? Allah specifies, what does He specify? The possible. For it to either be or not to be. Right? And whatever He specifies with His will, He creates with His power. We'll be looking at these two a little more. And then, Allah's hearing and seeing relate to all things that exist. The existing things. Which is, Allah hears and sees the necessary, so Allah hears and sees Himself. And Allah hears and sees those possible things that are in existence. There was a question? No. What is necessary is intrinsically necessary, right? So that's a complete set. That thing, you know, we affirm that things do have realities, right? Things have realities. That it's not that Allah has chosen for 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 just necessarily equals 2. That if you know what 1 is, and if you know what 1 is, and you know what plus means, it necessarily indicates 2. And not everything is up for opinion, right? That I have chosen for 1 + 1 = 2. That just describes how things are. That now Allah didn't have to choose for things to exist, but given that they exist, right? This is the reality. So, what's rationally true is true in of itself. It's not dependent on being this way, right? And it gets quite philosophical. Like why there's like top-down arguments and bottom-up arguments, and then there's revelation, which all affirm that haqqaiqul ashya'i thabita, the realities of things are affirmed. So we affirm that things do have a reality. So that 1 + 1. Necessarily equals 2. It's not just that Allah has chosen for it to be that way. It's not related to will. Or that if you know what a circle is, if you define this is what a circle, a circle is not a square. And a square circle is absurd. It does not relate to the will of Allah. That's the reality of a circle entails that it, necessarily that it is not a square. And vice versa. So all the... Line 37, he tells us, all the affirmative attributes necessarily have relations, except for life. Right? So, a relationship, and here the text, a relationship is what... Or an attachment, you can say, is what the attribute is a meaning outside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the attribute is related to, right? Without getting technical, right? That it's a meaning or what, you know, how is the meaning of the attribute expressed? Right? How is the meaning of the attribute expressed? Right? That is the relationship, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of life has no attachment. It's simply, you know, the meaning of life, of the attribute of life, if you recall, is simply, it's like a condition, right? It is a meaning affirmed for any, it is a meaning necessarily affirmed for any who has affirmative attributes. So it's like a condition that for anything to have will, to have knowledge, will, and power, you necessarily have to be alive. That's the difference between being living and non-living. Right? That the affirmative attributes require and entail rationally the attribute of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirmed that for Himself in the Quran. هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ He is the living, the all-sustaining. Now the one that always leads to a lot of questions is knowledge and is coming up, is will and power. But Allah's attribute of knowledge and speech, He tells us in line 38, that they relate to all things, the necessary, the possible, and impossible. So Allah knows eternally all things, without ever not knowing them. Right? So eternally, what does Allah's attribute of knowledge is an eternal attribute of Allah, by which all the necessary, the possible, and the impossible are disclosed to Allah without ever not having known them. Right? So if I look and I see brother Jamil. Right? So there's a process of coming to know. There's the knowable that Uncle Jamil is sitting, and then there's the act of knowing, and then I know. Right? So there's the ma'loom, and then there's husulul ilm, and then there's ilm. Right? There's the knowable, the act of knowing, then I know. But Allah knows eternally, because time does not relate to Allah, time does not relate to Allah's attributes. So Allah's knowledge, as we said, is not acquired. Our created knowledge is acquired. So, and what does Allah know? He knows all that is necessary, all that is possible, and all that is impossible. Right? So that's the relationship. So Allah's knowledge, what is the meaning? The meaning of Allah's attribute of knowledge is knowledge discloses. Knowledge shows things as they are. Right? Ta'alluq is inkishaf. It's disclosure. But this is disclosure. Allah's knowledge shows things as they are without ever not having known them. So Allah knows your choices before you made them. But does Allah's knowledge of your choices affect your choice? No, it's your choice. Allah just knows it eternally. Which is mind-boggling because there's only so much you can understand about something that exists beyond time and beyond space. And likewise, Allah's speech. Allah's speech indicates all things. The necessary, it indicates, so Allah's speech indicates meanings related, all meanings related to Allah and His attributes and necessary things. Allah's speech indicates meanings related to all that is possible. تَفْصِيلًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ A detailing of absolutely everything. And all that is absurd. So Allah's speech, there's no point of comparison between that speech, which indicates all meanings eternally, and our speech, which we only say a few things and indicate a few meanings. And even that sometimes, not very effectively. And then we have the will and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His power and will relate to all possible things. My pious friend. That's to finish the line, but also, right? Because this is a place where many people stumble. If you take first year philosophy or other such subjects, they'll often ask the question, can God create a stone that He cannot lift? Right? Can God create a stone that He cannot lift? Now, what is the problem with this question? Can God create a stone that He cannot lift? It relates to His will and His power. It's a paradox. No, it's not. It's not really a paradox. Can He will something that is out of His power? But what is the problem with the question? The question itself is absurd, right? Like if you say, can one equal zero? Right? The problem is that if one is one and zero is zero, then it's not a defect of one that it cannot be zero. Is that given that one is one and zero is zero, it's absurd to even raise the issue of can one equal zero. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that can be, Allah can will for it to be or not to be. Right? So any stone that is possible to exist, Allah can will for it to exist, and Allah can create it, and has complete power over it. Right? So, now of course, for there to be a stone that Allah cannot lift, right? Any stone that can exist, Allah can will for it to exist, and Allah has complete power over it at every moment. Not just about for lifting it, everything in existence remains in existence because Allah is sustaining it at every moment. Right? It's not like Allah lifts the stone. The whole of existence is sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is, so the question, can Allah create a stone that He cannot lift? The response is that, and sometimes one of the ways to deal with these kinds of questions is not to answer the question, is to use the opportunity to convey some basic principles. Right? Because our responsibility is not to be, to play defense. It's one of the uncle type says, da'wah is about not being defensive nor offensive. Right? Which is actually quite an intelligent thing to say. Right? That da'wah is not about playing defense. Right? That, okay, so you're defending God. Right? Or defending Islam, which is more pointless. Right? But at the same time, it's not, and you're not trying to offend someone. Right? The point of da'wah is, at every circumstance, how do I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this? One of the ways is to talk about Allah. That can God create a stone that He cannot lift? It's an opportunity to explain that we affirm that God is the creator of all things. He is the necessary existent. Everything besides God only comes into existence because God originates it, and if it And then he is sustained, and God sustains all things at every moment. God's will specifies anything that is possible to exist with some of what is possible for it. And whatever God wills with, God specifies with His will, God can create with His power. So those are first principles we affirm. Therefore, any stone that can exist, God can bring it into existence. Because, and anything that God brings it into existence with His power, He is sustaining at every moment. So the question does not arise. The question that does not arise. Right? Such a stone is in the realm of absurdity. And that's why it's probably smartest not to use the term impossible. Right? Because what is meant by impossible is not something that could be, but it's outside of possibility. Right? So you think about inability when you think about impossible. But that's just because human beings are not really rational animals. We are highly influenceable animals. Right? We have influenza. Right? We get affected, you know, emotionally and psychologically by all kinds of things. Which is why whenever people study logic, they also study rhetoric. Right? Because the rhetoric is the art of how to convey meanings. So it's probably bad advertising for reason to use impossible. Especially, it's probably better to just say absurd. Right? So Allah's will and power can specify anything possible with anything possible for it. Right? And so why do they only relate to the possible? If we recap, why doesn't Allah's will relate to the impossible? Why can't Allah will something impossible? Yeah. Because what we mean by the impossible is something that is not and cannot be. It's absurd. Right? It's absurd. So there's no meaning to Allah's will relating to it. And same with the necessary. The necessary is something that is not and cannot be. It already is. So there's no meaning to Allah. If someone, I said, I choose for these flowers to be next to me. No, because they're already next to me. Is there any choice involved at this moment in me choosing these flowers to be next to me? No. It's a redundant choice. Right? Right? So Allah's will can... Now there's two considerations with respect to the will and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're just going to allude to this, because what does Allah's will relate to? The possible, right? Now, the scholar said there are two types of relationship of Allah's will. Potentially, Allah's will could relate to anything possible with anything that is possible for it. Right? Potentially. But then actually, Allah has willed some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. Right? That potentially, you know, if... Okay, I was tempted to. Yeah. I don't think my wife is here. Okay? Like, I could have potentially chosen any of the flowers for this act. Right? I chose this one. Right? So potentially, my will could have been directed to any of these flowers, or to either specify them or not to specify them. But I specified this one with one particular action, which is, I won't mention it because the boss might be hearing this. Okay. So, oh. The Prophet ﷺ said, the silent are saved. Man samata naja. Okay. So, Bismillah. Right? So, like, you know, there is the potential will, but then it's what you actually will. Right? So Allah's will, potentially, could relate to anything possible, with anything that is possible for it. But Allah's will, eternally, actually relates to some of the possible, with some of what is possible for it. Right? So, and the theologians made up a whole bunch of Arabic words for these, but this is the meaning. It's called, they use this term, which is, they talk about saluhi and tanjizi. Okay? Saluhi, just potential. Right? Actually, the English word is easier than the Arabic word. That, right? So there's the attributes of will and power have a potential attachment, what they could potentially relate to, and what they actually relate to. Like we, you know, Allah could potentially have willed anything of the possible with anything that is possible for it. But actually, or effectively, Allah has willed eternally some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. And likewise, Allah's power potentially relates to bringing into existence anything of the possible with any of the attributes possible for it. But Allah's power actually relates to some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. Right? And this helps us understand many things. For example, before creating creation, if there's none to have mercy over, is He still the all-merciful? Yes. Why? Right. So, it's like because the problem with mentioning boxers is boxing is haram, right? Because you're not allowed to strike an animal on their face, let alone a fellow human being. But wrestling has more. So that, you know, one of the Indians calls you the example of the pehelwan. You guys use the term pehelwan? Okay. Yeah, pehelwan, which is like the champion wrestler, right? So is the champion wrestler a wrestler when they're not wrestling? Yeah. Yes. Why? Because they have the meaning. Right? They have the meaning. And you, like, is a writer when they're not writing? Yes, because they have the meaning. Right? But Shakespeare could have written anything. Shakespeare, instead of Romeo and Juliet, could have written about Majnun and Layla. He didn't. He actually wrote about Romeo and Juliet. Right. And there's many spiritual lessons in Romeo and Juliet. And a lot of practical life lessons. You know, act with intelligence, right? But every time I read it, it makes me so sad. did a rereading of it recently. So that's the difference between the actual, the potential, the potential meaning and the effective meaning, right? That relates to Allah's will and power, right? So Allah is all merciful because He could be merciful to, He has all meanings of mercy. It is actually expressed in certain ways only. Right? But that does not mean that His mercy is limited. Right? The same thing to every other meaning. Imam al-Tahawi, for those who would like to dig a little further in this, Imam al-Tahawi, early on in his creed, beautifully translated by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, talks about this. That he has the meaning of being the creator. لَهُ مَعْنَى الْخَالِقُ وَلَا مَخْلُوقُ. He has a meaning of creating without there being anything created. And he has a meaning of being the provider. وَلَهُ مَعْنَى الرَّازِقُ وَلَا مَرْزُوقُ. And has a meaning of being the provider even though there's none to provide. Right? Because he is eternal. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are these relationships. And Allah's hearing and seeing relate to all existent things. Right? They relate to all existent things. Right? So this helps us. So if you want to do something useful, you could write out the 7 attributes. Each of them has a meaning. Right? So life, the meaning, you know, life is a condition to have the other attributes and has no relationship. But then, what does will? What's the meaning of will? And will specifies. What does it relate to? The possible. Power. What is the meaning of power? It originates. And what does it relate to? Again, the possible. Allah's knowledge discloses, right? And it's put in brackets, without ever not knowing. What does it relate to? The necessary, possible, and impossible, right? Like that, you can just make a 3-column list. What the name of the attribute and the type, its meaning, and its relationship. Then he tells us some issues related to the attributes of Allah. We've touched upon these previously. Right? We've touched upon these previously because they're important clarifications. One of these is, he tells us in line 41, his attributes are intrinsically beginningless because they are not other than the divine entity. Right? So Allah himself is eternal. Right? Time does not relate to him. And his attributes, which are meanings that he eternally possesses, are eternal. And because the attribute is inseparable from the one they're attributed to. Right? Can we say, for example, So let's say the story of Zubayr and Zubaydah takes a tragic turn. Uncle Jamil says no. So Zubaydah says, you know, I love Zubayr for his deen and his good character. So I'll take those 2 attributes even if I cannot marry Zubayr. Can you have Zubayr's deen and character without Zubayr? No. Because الصفة لا تفارق الموصوف. Because the attribute of something is not separable from the person. You can say, well, Sister Zubaydah, could your knowledge go into the corner, but you can stay seated? No. Right? Right? So, someone's attribute is not the person themselves. You can think about Zubayr's deen without thinking about Zubayr. Right? But is it separable from him? No. Right? So, and if Allah is eternal, then His inseparable attributes are also necessarily eternal. Right? And His attributes are not other than Allah. Right? They're not other. So in Jawharat al-Tawheed, Imam al-Laqani says, ثُمَّا صِفَاتُ الذَّاتِ لَيْسَتْ بِعَيْنٍ وَلَا بِغَيْرِ الذَّاتِ. Allah's essential attributes are not, Allah's attributes are not Allah Himself, but they're not other than Allah. Right? You can think about the knowledge of Allah, Because it's a meaning that Allah has. You can think of the meaning without thinking of the one who has it. But they're not other than Allah, because the knowledge is not found without the person who possesses it. So Allah's attributes are not other than Allah, because they're meanings that Allah necessarily possesses. هي معان قائمة بذاته تعالى. They're meanings established through Allah's entity. Right? So these are two reminders that he shares about Allah's attributes. This knowing, so any meaning that is affirmed for Allah needs to be necessarily true eternally. Allah knows eternally. Allah has willed eternally. Right? And that's something that there's a lot of reflection that is possible through it. Ibn Ata'illah says, عِنَايَتُهُ فِيكَ لَا لِشَيْءٍ مِنْكَ. Allah's concern for you is not due to anything from you. Is أَيْنَ كُنْتَ حَيْثُ وَجَهَتْكَ عِنَايَتُهُ. Because where were you when His divine concern was directed towards you? وَقَابَلَتْكَ رِعَايَتُهُ. And when you're faced with His care. Right? It's eternal. Right? It's eternal. But yet, as we'll look next week, so Allah's will, that Allah has specified things as they are eternally. But yet we act with choice. Right? But yet we act with choice. And the key thing, just to keep that there, is Allah's knowledge too is eternal. Allah eternally knows the choices that we will make in the context of time and space. Right? He says, إِنَّمَا قَضَى لَكَ مَا عَلِمَ أَنَّكَ مُخْتَارُهُ. Allah only decreed for you eternally what he knows eternally you will choose. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ. Allah has the manifest proof on His servant. Right? If you tried to say, well, you have no, it's like it's not a democratic vote. The Day of Judgment, there's one rule. Right? Right? Someone asked me, so do you think Egyptians will understand the hereafter better than others? I said, why? I said, because we've always had authoritarian rule. I said, no, don't compare Allah to His grace, because He's Arhamur Rahimeen. Right? He is the most merciful. I don't think mercy has been a quality of Arab dictators, right? So, Egyptians come up with the weirdest suggestions. If you were to argue that, well, Allah, you willed that I disobey you, and you created my disobedience. What is the divine response? I have only willed what I knew you would choose. And you have no response to that. Right? So all this does not affect the reality of human responsibility. Right? And Allah's attribute of speech, right? Allah's eternal attribute of speech is eternal. In eternity, there is no time, there is no space. Therefore, there are no letters, there are no sounds, there is no before and after. Right? Unlike created speech. Right? And we dealt with this last week, that Allah's eternal attribute of speech indicates meanings eternally, indicates the necessary, the possible, and impossible. Without modality, without form, without words, without sounds, because Allah is transcendent beyond all of that. How is the Quran the speech of Allah? The Quran is the speech of Allah because it indicates some of what is indicated by Allah's eternal attribute of speech. And this has a lot of spiritual implications. What is the potential of the Quran in your life? Right? You can be in the presence of Allah when you're reciting the Qur'an. That's the book of presence. Right? An uncle would say, it is the book of presence, it is not the book of presents. Right? Right? Although, there is gifts for those who seek. If you want the gift, there's no better gifts than what the Qur'an gives you. But if you go to the court of the king, and the king is greater than his gifts. Right? Right? The king is greater than his gifts. Right? They use that metaphor a lot, right? Some people, all they're seeking in this life, is this world is crazy, I want the safety, I want eternal safety. So you get into the fortress of the hereafter, right? And that's why there's a wisdom. And after this mad world, what is paradise? What kind of garden is Jannah? Right? In Arabic, there's different words for garden. But what is a Jannah? No, but what in Arabic, what does Jannah mean? Jannah is not just any old garden, right? Because you also have a hadiqa, you have a bustan, you have that many classical words for garden. A Jannah is a walled garden. A Jannah is a walled garden. Right? Right? But some people just want to get inside. Because outside is hell. Right? It's crazy. Right? That's why dunya has been made disappointing. Right? Because you should want to get out of disappointment into contentment. But some people, that's all they want. I'm safe. Other people like the idea of the fruits on the trees, the flowers and so on. And that's, if you want them, there's more than enough fruits and flowers and rivers and honey and all kinds of other joys. Other people realize that beyond the garden is a castle. And that castle, the rewards are even greater. Right? These are the righteous. You know, but there is an entrance requirement. Right? There's a basic requirement just to get into the castle. And it's got its enjoyments. But you can go beyond that. You can go into the castle of the righteous. And there's gifts there. Like you don't just get fruit and stuff, you get like full meals. Wow. But the people who are smart realize that beyond all of this is وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيد, and with us is that which is far greater. Right? And the Qur'an is the book of all these possibilities. Right? So the Qur'an is a revealed book in human language, made up of words that are written, that are recited, right? But what do words do? Words indicate meanings. So words are revealed. The words are revealed. But what meanings do they indicate? They indicate meanings eternal, right? Because what they indicate is what is indicated by the eternal speech of Allah, right? And not getting that is like if the king sends you a letter, right? Now the letter is sent by the king. If you just looked at the letter on its own, it's written on the old days on leather. A scribe wrote it. Someone reads the proclamation, that's just created. No, because whose letter is it? It's a king's letter. What does this letter indicate? Right? Like, could you, like, let's say your village was never taxed. So, Jamilabad, where Uncle Jamil established a settlement, right? Like Uncle Heather established Hyderabad, which is why every Hyderabadi you'll ever meet is related to every other Hyderabadi, without fail. Because the alternative history, there's one Uncle Haider who moved to central India and became Hyderabad. So there's Jamilabad, where Uncle Jamil settled. They were never taxed. But then King Yusuf, the taxer, right, said, I will proclaim tax on them. He said, just a created message. No, it's from the king. And he means what he's saying. Right? So this letter indicates, what is the significance of the letter? That indicates that which is indicated by the king himself. And there's reasons, you know, the king could have come himself and addressed you. But if Allah, imagine if the creator and sustainer of all existence addressed you just directly. One, you couldn't take it. Number two, there'd be no meaning left for moral responsibility. Right? Because then what meaning is there to choice? And you would have no choice. Right? Choice arises when the choice to believe only arises when there is there is that reality of the unseen. If you already palpably experience the closeness of God, then there is nothing to yearn for and nothing to turn to. So likewise with the Quran, right? We say the Quran is revealed. Right? We say that the Quran is revealed, but it is the speech of Allah because of the meanings it indicates, and we do not refer to the Quran as being created. Because it indicates meanings, right? And what happens in the context of time is from the realm of what it's indicated. The specific things indicated are many. So, you know, when they go into detail on the attributes of Allah, they say, so Allah, you know, the speech of Allah with respect to what is being indicated are meanings that relate to the eternal, such as to Allah Himself, His attributes. هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّومِ He is the living and sustaining. It refers to things in creation, people, places, times, actions, past, present, future, the hereafter. And these are all the things indicated, but divine speech indicates all that is necessary, all that is possible, and all that is impossible. Right? So these are specific things indicated. But in all of them, the reason the Qur'an is the book of Tawheed, despite all this multiplicity in it, is that it is all the speech of Allah. And is all taking us from the specific details, right, to the one specifier, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The address is meant to take you from these points of address to the one who is addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the Qur'an has impact on the hearts of those who don't even understand its words. Right? And then he tells us the opposite of these attributes would be absurd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because if He did not have these attributes, He would not be God. Simple as that, right? Right? The opposites of these seven are absurd for Allah, either the opposite attribute or any meaning that negates the perfection of these attributes. So for example, for Allah not to be living would be absurd. Right? For Allah not to be knowing would be absurd. But any not knowing, right, any deficiency in His knowledge would entail that He is not God. Any deficiency in His will would indicate that He is not God. Any is not just incapacity that means that is absurd for Allah, but any lack of power, right, of qudra, would mean that He is not God. Because anyone characterized by these opposites is in a state of absolute neediness. Right? And neediness is the meaning of iftiqar. So if God needs any other, then He is not God. Right? Then He is necessarily not God. Right? And this is a meaning that we talked about earlier from Surah Fatir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O people, you are the ones in absolute need of Allah. The essential quality of createdness, of creation, is iftiqar. Right? It's neediness. And the essential quality of divinity is ghina, is being free of need. Right? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points to in Surah Al-Ikhlas when He says He is As-Samad. And man yusmadu ilayhi fil hawa'ij wa la hajatad. The one whom all turn to in need and who Himself is free of all need. Right? So this reinforces what we've taken before. Now we wanted to close just very briefly that we've now looked, and something that you can do for yourself is recap what we've looked at in terms of the attributes of Allah. There's the personal attribute of being, there's five attributes of negation, and we looked at seven attributes that are called the affirmative attributes. So you can review those, you know, and make a list that, okay, we've looked at 13 attributes of Allah, the personal attribute of being, the five attributes of negation, that He's beginningless, endless, absolutely distinct, absolutely independent, and that He is one. The seven affirmative attributes of life, knowledge, will, power, hearing, seeing, and speech. To make that list. But then how do we cultivate consciousness of these attributes? We understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the meanings of these attributes. How? A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is related by Abdullah ibn Busr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And it's in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and elsewhere. That he said, Ya Rasulullah, Inna shara'i' al-Islami qad kathurat. O Messenger of Allah, the teachings of Islam are vast indeed. فَبَابٌ جَامِعٌ نَتَمَسَّكُ بِهِ. So indicate to us an encompassing door that we can hold on to. Give us a key that we can hold fast to. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَزَالُ لِسَانُكَ رَطْبًا مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Why? Because all the meanings of faith are nurtured through remembrance. Right? And if you're conscious of Allah, then all the acts of Islam, of submission, make sense. Because the point of them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And the Prophet inculcated in this in the companions when they're building his mosque, they were singing. Allahumma lawla anta mahtadayna, wala tasaddaqna wala sallayna. Right? Right? And they sang similarly at the battle of Uhud, that, O Allah, were it not for you, we would not have been guided, and we would not have given in charity, nor prayed. Because none of it makes any sense, unless it has a purpose. It makes no sense to get up for Fajr, unless there's the Lord of the Fajr to get up for. Right? Which is why lazy people tend to be quite intelligent. Right? Because if they don't get the point of something, they don't do it. Right? Right? So if you could pick hardworking people and lazy people to work for you, you should look for the lazy people. Because some of them are just lazy because they have nothing to do in life, but a subset of the lazy people are actually people who think. And those are probably useful to have around in praise of laziness. But intelligent laziness. So and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to al-baqiyatu salihat, the lasting good deeds. Right, that are more beloved to Allah. So the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what are the baqiyatu salihat, the lasting good deeds? And he mentioned four key dhikrs. They are, because the lasting good deeds in general refers to all deeds done for the sake of Allah. But The baqiyat of the Prophet are Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Right? Why? And why are these called the lasting good deeds? Because all good deeds that last are nurtured through al-ikhlasu lillah, that they're being done sincerely for Allah, that are they're being done with consciousness of Allah. And one of these is Subhanallah. When we say glorious is Allah, right? That what do we mean by Subhanallah? That exalted is Allah beyond all limits. Exalted is Allah beyond all limits. And in saying that, we are, you know, these express the attributes of negation. Glorious is Allah beyond beginning. Glorious is Allah beyond end. Glorious is Allah beyond any similitude. Glorious is Allah beyond any dependence. Right? So, you know, the tasbih, the glorification, covers all the attributes of negation. But it entails all the affirmative attributes. Glorious is Allah, for He is living. Glorious is Allah, for He is all-knowing. Glorious is Allah, for He is all-willing. Glorious is Allah, for He is all-powerful, etc. Right? So, knowing the meanings of these names, how do we nurture them? We incorporate reflection on the attributes of Allah in our remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is Allah? Right? Right? He is the one, lahul asma'ul husna. His are the most beautiful of names. Right? All these meanings, they are Allah's. So we reflect on Allah, we turn to Allah by reflecting on the reality that it is Allah who possesses all these meanings. Likewise, when we say Alhamdulillah, and we looked at the meanings of Alhamdulillah at the beginning of the class, and just as a reminder, like they say, you know, the student of knowledge is, you know, Imam Ghazali, when he was relatively young, was once, it is said, was traveling between two cities with his books. And the thieves said, give us your books. Said that's my knowledge. So the thieves laughed at him. And an intelligent thief said, what benefit is knowledge if it's only in books? Right? They say, al-ilmu fi al-sudur wa laysa fi al-sutur. Knowledge is in hearts, not in writing. There's many spiritual implications too, that we take knowledge from those who know, not just by mere reading. Innamal ilmu bit-ta'allum. Knowledge is only through study with those who know. But also that if you study something, it doesn't matter what you studied. What matters is what you know. And what you know, that if someone stopped you and said, so, tell me about, you know, what are the 8 possibilities of the Basmala? You know it. Right? There's 8 possibilities of what's implicit in the Basmala. We took it, and there's one meaning that is possible. We went through Alhamdulillah. That what does Alhamdulillah mean? And we took it there, so we're not going to repeat it. That all praise is Allah's. Right? What does that mean? That Allah has all praiseworthy attributes. So Allah has necessary being. He has all the personal attributes. And it entails that He is exalted beyond all the meanings that are negated by the attributes of negation. All praise is to Allah because He is eternal. Right? So each of these dhikrs, one can nurture one's consciousness of Allah and through reflecting on the attributes of Allah in our remembrance. Practically, one of the ways is after the prayer. We say Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times. And we say Allahu Akbar 33 times. Reflect on the attributes of Allah as you say them. Similarly, La ilaha illallah, which we're going to be talking about towards the end of the course, because he tells us, وَيَنْطَوِي فِي كِلْمَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ مَا قَدْ مَضَى مِنْ سَائِرِ الْأَحْكَامِ. Contained within the statement of Islam, which is La ilaha illallah, is all that has preceded of meanings. فَأَكْثِرًا مِنْ ذِكْرِهَا بِالْأَدَبِ. So repeat mention of it with proper manners. تَرْقَى بِهَذَا الذِّكْرِ أَعْلَى الرُّتَبِ. You will rise through this remembrance to the highest of ranks of closeness. Right? La ilaha illallah. When you say there is no God but Allah, that none has any of the meanings of divinity whatsoever except Allah. So none has existence like the existence. La mawjuda illallah. No one has being like the being of Allah. None has beginninglessness but Allah. None has endlessness but Allah. None has independence but Allah. All the attributes, the personal attribute, the negative attribute, none is living in the absolute sense but Allah. None is knowing but Allah. None is willing but Allah. None is powerful except Allah. So when you say La ilaha illallah, you can think of all the attributes. And this is how we go from just studying and accepting the attributes of Allah to being conscious of these attributes. Right? And likewise with Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar is not Allah is greater, but it means Allah is the absolutely great. And Allah is the absolutely great. It's a superlative in the comparative form. Right? Allah is the absolutely great. Because there's no point of comparison. Who is Allah greater than? Is anyone else who has greatness besides Him? Right? So Allahu Akbar means Allah is absolutely greater. Right? You have to put it in the comparative form. You have to put absolutely before. Right? He is absolutely greater and incomparably so than all else. And again, how? With each of those attributes. Right? Each of those attributes that we've looked at. Right? So when we say Allahu Akbar, there's some of the early Muslims who used to pause before the prayer till they had a clear sense of who they're present in front of. And some of them, there's many stories of real narrations, not stories, authentic narrations of early Muslims who, when they paused to say Allahu Akbar, they fainted before they said it. Why? Because true remembrance is to remember, then to utter the remembrance. Right? The basic principle of zikr, right, is mean it, then say it. But say it anyways. Right? But say it anyways. Because right? Otherwise it's faking it. Right? Right? Imagine if someone was giving their mother a hard time, and then they're still kind of like chilling out, not taking things. They say, "Mom, I'm sorry." And then they kind of became still and looked down and looked serious and said, "I mean it." So, if it was my mom who I said that to, I'd get some chappal therapy, right? What's also known in Arabic as shipology, right? Right? So, right? Because to be sincere, you mean it, then you say it. And we should practice that with our dhikr. It's not an accident. If you just try to make a list, if you're a nerd, you would do it. How many times do we say subhanallah in the day? If you just follow the basic sunnah, just do the fard prayer. Okay? Within the prayer, how many times do you say subhanallah? In each rak'ah. Okay? Which includes in the ruku' 3 times. In the sujood 3 times. How many rak'ahs in the day? In the fard prayer? 17. That includes witr? 20 with witr. Right? So if you just consider how much that adds up to. Right? Plus, after the fard prayer, you say subhanallah 33 times. 5 times a day. Plus you add, if you did the sunnah prayers, etc., we say subhanallah, just subhanallah, besides alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, how many times a day? It's not just devotional, right? It's not just devotional. Because these are meanings that matter. These are meanings that matter. Now if you say it, Allah is generous. He'll reward you for it anyways. What the Prophet ﷺ tells us is a good deed is rewarded tenfold up to 700 times. To many times thereof. In accordance with the degree of sincerity and the degree by which you're seeking Allah through what you're doing. Right? It's the presence of sincerity, but the intensity. Just mean it. Right? It's mean it. So, that's something to practice. Like the tasbih after the prayer, don't cheat yourself. Right? Don't cheat yourself. Yeah, I did it. Like, it's not physically. Some people, like, you know, they decide to lead other people after the prayer. They say, subhanallah. You go, subhanallah, subhanallah. Like, it's not physically possible to say subhanallah 33 times in 11 seconds. Right? So, there's no rush. Right? Don't rush the remembrance. Right? But also don't leave it. Don't leave it. So, yeah, that's one of the things. So we're going to, you know, to close with three things. That the key to nurturing the meanings of Iman, the meanings of these attributes of Allah in your life, is by dhikr with, in which you try to engage your heart in its meanings. But, so therefore, strive to remain on remembrance of Allah as much as you can. The Prophet ﷺ said, keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Right? Strive to become constant in dhikr. وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. Those who remember Allah much, male and female. Most importantly, the dhikr within the prayer, right? The key to presence of heart in the prayer is one thing, which is mean it, then say it. Mean it, then do it. Right? Each of the positions has a meaning. So go into ruku', mean the ruku', just to humble yourself to Allah, then go into ruku'. Right? The limbs should follow the heart. The heart should humble itself, then you should go into the posture of humility. The heart should prostrate itself to Allah, then the body follows. And that's sincerity. But then the last thing is, despite all of that, don't leave dhikr of Allah, even if you don't mean it. Right? Keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah, even if you're tired, you're lazy, you're distracted. Right? If you spent this morning watching Mohamed Salah score his first goal of the season or whatever happened, doesn't matter. Right? Because it's better to be watching Liverpool play while making dhikr than to watch Liverpool play without making dhikr. Right? And we'll close with this. One of the great scholars of the 20th century, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Alawi Al-Mustaghanimi, who's originally from Algeria, he came to Damascus in the early 1930s. And at that time, a young man named, at that time, Abdul Rahman al-Shahuri, who was a young seeker of knowledge, and he's in his teen years, he was asked by his teachers to serve this sheikh. Sure, but this foreign guy, and you know, North Africa had been under French control, so there's touches of Frenchness on the sheikh, most particularly his socks. Because I've told you the sock story. So he was wearing these very fine-looking French socks. Sheikh Abdul Rahman Shaouri went on himself to become one of the great scholars of the 20th century. He died in the early 2000s. He worked in the textile industry, so he knew about socks. I said, how could someone be a sheikh and wear socks like that? So he's kind of serving him like, whatever, I have to do this. So he's carrying his stuff, etc. And the sheikh was then going to give a dars. He said, khalas, I'm going to relax. So he went to the back of the masjid, sat back, you know, leaning against the wall, like chilling out. He was like, what could someone have to say if they're wearing socks that are so fine, right? Like, come on. Right? We don't have these kind of socks in Damascus. Like, it must be someone who's really into the dunya, into worldliness. But then Sheikh Ahmed Al-Alawi, who's his the visiting North African scholar, started explaining the aphorism of Ibn Ata'illah, which is, لَا تَتْرُكِ الذِّكْرَ لِعَدَمِ حُضُورِكَ مَعَ اللَّهِ فِيهِ. Do not leave the remembrance of Allah due to your lack of presence of heart during His remembrance. لِأَنَّ غَفْلَتَكَ عَنْ وُجُودِ ذِكْرِهِ أَشَدْ مِنْ غَفْلَتِكَ مَعَ وُجُودِ ذِكْرِهِ. Do not leave the remembrance of Allah because of your lack of presence of Allah, lack of your presence of heart during the remembrance. Because your heedlessness during the remembrance is less bad for you than your heedlessness of the remembrance of Allah. Because Allah may take you from remembrance in which there's heedlessness to remembrance in which there's consciousness. And Allah may take you from remembrance in which there's consciousness to remembrance in which there's presence of heart with Allah. And He may take you from remembrance in which there's presence with Allah to remembrance in which there's absence from all besides the one remembered. And then Ibn Ata'illah quotes makes iqtibas of the Quranic verse, وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. And that is not difficult for Allah. So Shaykh Ahmed Al-Alawi explained this aphorism. And he said, Shaykh Abdul Rahman said, I started this way. Like he was stretched out and relaxed. And I was barely listening. And in the end, I was all ears. I said, and when he finished, I said, if that's how he speaks about the remembrance of Allah, he can wear whatever socks he wants. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the people of remembrance, of those who remember in presence, right? And not merely seeking some presence. Wa sallallahu ala jami'i al-khayrat Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين